About 14 years ago now, maybe 15, my wife and I had the opportunity to travel to Kauai. White sand beaches, waterfalls and rivers on the inside with tropical jungles on the inside of the island with the famous Nepali coast, where Jurassic Park was filmed. I can remember about 14 or 15 years ago, it was 10 months, and we decided to go on this trip, and we were excited. We had such anticipation for this trip. I was a full-time seminary student, assistant pastor at Twin Cities Bible Church, preaching weekly in Sunday school through the book of Colossians, working as a radiologist 25 or 30 hours a week, and I don't know how many kids, seven little kids. And I was overworked, and we were overwhelmed, and I'm telling you, we longed to get away. I mean, there was the kind of anticipation there was for that trip. I'm trying to describe it. But let me tell you, this is a whisper. This is a fleeting shadow of the kind of longing and the kind of anticipation that we are going to see in our passage here this morning, the kind of longing that an old man named Simeon had, and an old woman named Anna, who longed to meet the Messiah. So take your Bibles and turn back to the book of Luke as we continue in Luke chapter 2. Our text will be verse 25 through 38. And we're going to take the time to read this as our scripture reading this morning. So if you would stand in reverence for the Word of God and to get a stretch in, which what will be quite an important time together here this afternoon. This morning, I should say. As you're turning there in Luke chapter 2, as I start reading in verse 25, remember Jesus is 8 days old. He's in the temple. He's fulfilling the law in your place. And he's to be presented now in the temple. And that's the setting in Jerusalem in verse 25. Follow along as I read, starting in verse 25 of Luke chapter 2. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. Stop there. Take a careful look at verse 25. Okay, now as we read, I want you to take a careful look at verse 38 and see if you can tie those two verses together. And you'll have our theme for what Luke intended in this passage. Looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel." And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. and a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." I just need to stop you for a minute. Many of your Bibles have hyphens around that phrase, "and a sword will pierce even your own soul." That's because it's a little side statement to Mary, where so that you need to connect verse 34 with the end of verse 35. So I'm going to read it that way. "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And then there's that parenthetical comment in the middle for Mary, "and a sword will pierce even your own soul." And then there's Anna. "And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. At that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Israel." Okay, you can be seated. I think you probably saw it. Simeon was looking for the consolation of Israel, and Anna was looking for the redemption of Israel. The very beginning and at the very end of that passage, tying that passage together, they both longed to meet the Messiah. The only permanent joy and satisfaction in this life and in the life to come is found in meeting Jesus. That's the great theme of this passage, meeting the Messiah. And what we're going to do for the balance of the time is we're going to unpack that theme of meeting the Messiah by looking at three activities of Simeon and Anna. Three activities of Simeon and Anna, which will help us to unpack the theme of meeting Jesus. First, then, they are looking. They are looking. The longing to meet Jesus. The longing to meet Jesus. And what we'll do is we'll look at Simeon's activity first, and then Anna, then Simeon, then Anna for the second activity, and then Simeon and Anna for the third activity as we walk through this amazingly structured passage. So first, they are looking. The longing to meet Jesus. Simeon, who was Simeon? Was he a Jewish scholar? Was he a Pharisee? A lawyer? A famous rabbi? Answer? Nobody knows. He was probably a nobody. The text doesn't tell us. The text does seem to indicate that he was near the end of his life, an old man, just like Anna was an old woman. Simeon's probably a nobody who, in his with this wrinkled skin and his stooped back and his bad knee, would go in to the temple and worship. The text does tell us something about Simeon. He may have been physically old, but his inner man was being renewed day by day. Take a look at the text in verse 25. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout. That's what God wants us to know about Simeon. He has the Spirit, and he's righteous on a playing field horizontally before men, and vertically he's devout. He loves God. He's got a relationship with God. He makes it his ambition to be pleasing to his God. And these priorities of Simeon sort of sorts out all of his other needs and expectations and priorities in his life. So it could be summed up of Simeon as he came to the end of his days that he really had only one great longing, one great expectation, one great pastime. Everything was built around this, and the text tells us what it is. He was looking for the consolation of Israel. Now, the word for looking, you've probably guessed it by now, cannot be translated with one English word. It is a full-orbed Greek word that means something like an intense anticipation, a great expectation, a heart longing, a longing for the comfort, the consolation of Israel. So what kind of comfort did Simeon long for? Well, we know what comfort. I mean, have you ever been consoled? I mean, kids know what being consoled is. If you skin your knee and your mom consoles you when you're hurting and you're crying, you only need comfort if you're discouraged or lonely or hurting or abandoned or helpless or needy or desperate. There's a whole lot behind that word for consolation or comfort. The real question is, what were Simeon's needs? What did he long to be comforted about? Well, let's look at verse 26 and find out. And I'll ask you the question, are we longing for the same comfort as Simeon? Is that what consumes us? Verse 26, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. He's looking for the consolation of Israel. Then verse 26 tells us this comfort, this consolation is not an idea. This comfort or consolation is not a set of facts. This comfort is not a set of circumstances in your life. This comfort, this consolation was a person. God's Messiah, the Anointed One, Jesus, is the consolation of Israel, for whom Simeon longed. Now, what kind of comfort does Jesus bring is the next question. There's a lot of confusion about that in our world, especially in the so-called health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. There's a lot of confusion about that. What kind of comfort does Jesus bring? Well, look at how Simeon defines that in verse 30. He says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation." So Simeon longs to be comforted, which implies anguish and need, not by a set of ideas, but by a person whose name is Jesus. And Simeon calls him salvation. When he sees this 8-day-old baby, "My eyes have seen your salvation." So, the comfort that Simeon needed was comfort because of the anguish and discouragement and need and hardship and danger that was over his head because of his sin. His sin. It wasn't primarily Rome and the political tyranny that he needed comfort from. It wasn't a bad knee that he needed a Palestinian knee replacement, the comfort that he needed was his consolation and comfort due to sin. It was a spiritual, it wasn't bad circumstances or the fact that he was obscure or poverty or anything like that. It was a spiritual need. It was a spiritual pain. It was a spiritual guilt. It was a spiritual heaviness. It was a spiritual lostness. It was a spiritual discouragement. It was a spiritual distress and burden and sadness and oppression, grieving and fear. All of those things he needed comfort for. He needed consolation, and that was to be found in one named Jesus. And that is why Jesus always makes a big deal when he starts preaching. Here's his first words, other than repent and believe. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Right out of the gates, you need to feel your need for comfort and your need because of sin for consolation. And I have come to take away your sin and to give you eternal comfort. I have seen your salvation. And by the way, this salvation is not only for the Jews. This salvation, the text says, was also for the Gentiles. Look at verse 31. Which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. All peoples, Jew and Gentiles, are given this comfort, this consolation. It's pretty interesting and surprising, really, this early in the book of Luke, to announce salvation to all peoples. It really is. Verse 32, let's keep reading, because I'm sure of it, that is Jew and Gentile. A light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. It's all about Jesus. Even salvation is, it's objectified. Salvation is a person, and his name is Jesus. The light is Jesus. He is the light of revelation, the light of truth to all the nations, shock, including us Gentiles. And he is the glory of the people of Israel. And there's so many passages that we could go to because you see the capital letters here. There's all kinds of allusions here to the Old Testament. I'm going to pick just one that brings the two together. Isaiah 60. Verse 1 says this, arise, shine, for your light has come. Your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness for the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear to you. Nations will come to your light. That's again, Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 3. Tying those two passages together. Now, kids, except for Ellie, Ellie's an exception. Ellie loves perfect darkness. Before she goes to bed, you got to put a blanket under the door. You got to close the door. She laughs at me for how I close the blinds because, you know, those blinds guys, they're tough, right? Trying to pull them down and get them to not go back up. She just laughs. She doesn't tell me how to do it. She loves it dark. But most of us hate the darkness. Darkness is not comfortable. Darkness is scary. Darkness, we feel alone in the darkness. And frankly, darkness in this world is dangerous. I try to tell my kids that as they drive here and there in the darkness. It's dangerous. In light of Jesus being this light and the glory, no wonder when he comes on the scene and says, I am the light of the world. They would have understood this. He went on to say, he who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. He is the light of the world, the light of truth to the nations, but he's also the glory of the people of Israel. Do you realize when Jesus Christ came, when he was born, the glory of Israel had arrived. Here was the answer to all of her prayers. Here was the hope for all of her longings. Here was the fulfillment of all of her prophecies, all wrapped up in an 8-day-old baby. The glory of the people of Israel was on the scene, and they didn't recognize him. Few recognized him. Some did. Simeon did. Some longed for him. And this longing, this idea of the word longing, is the idea of a repetitive activity. So don't see Simeon just taking a look for the Messiah once. This was his mission. He was constantly looking for the Messiah to show up in the temple. He would look in the morning when he got there. After his lunch break, he would look around to see if he could see the Messiah. Before he would go home, he would see, is this the day that I will see the Messiah? Because the text says in verse 26, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And then one day, it happened. Verse 27. Take a look at it. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God. Well, how did Simeon do that? How did he know? Was there a halo around the head of Jesus? Little baby Jesus with the halo? Did he have Jesus at 8 days old have a nice little pious look on his face? No. It was a baby. Cooing or crying with some drool. But Simeon saw this baby boy, and I don't know how he knew it was by the Spirit. He knew. This was the one. And he sees the baby Jesus, and the text says he took him into his arms. Can you imagine his joy seeing the baby Jesus? Can you see the tug of war with Mary as this old man whom she doesn't know tries to rip her baby out of her arms? Joseph, is this okay? I mean, should I let him go? But he's going to hold this baby. He doesn't want to just see. He wants to hold. He wants to be near his comfort, the consolation of Israel. He wants to hold his salvation. He wants to feel the promises of God. So he takes up Jesus into his arms. Do you think he longed for the comforter of Israel? Well, let's look at Anna then. Let's look at Anna next. Look at verse 36 about Anna. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. So, Anna is 84 years old. She was probably married as a teenage girl, probably 15-ish. Had a 7-year marriage with her beloved. He died 7 years in, and she was widowed probably in her very early 20s, if not around 22-ish, who knows, early 20s. And she remained a widow for probably around 60 years alone. Her life was not easy. Because in that culture, and frankly, even in today's culture, widows are often at risk of being unloved, of being forgotten, of being neglected. And in those days, I mean, they even passed laws to protect widows from being not only neglected, but actually exploited and oppressed and all kinds of perversions of justice towards widows was all too common, and laws were passed. In fact, you know the Old Testament, how widows and orphans and sojourners are clumped together as a special population where God's special love and compassion would be poured out upon them, and the people of God are supposed to come alongside these exploited ones, these lonely ones, these hurting ones called widows. And of course, it's all over the Old Testament. I won't go to it now, but you know the New Testament doesn't drop this. In fact, James, the Old Testament scholar, trying to get practical, James says this, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress. Distress for 60 years. Distress. So was Anna alone and bitter without hope? And how in the world was she not? She wasn't. She wasn't despondent and hopeless and bitter. No, the text says she never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. She longed to be in the house of God. No family to visit her, no friends looking up on her. Look, day and night, what else is there to do? I need my Lord. He is my Father. He is my husband. He is my hope. He is enough for me. I long for Him. I love Him. I depend upon Him in prayer. And what do you think she was praying for? Oh, Lord, have you seen your nation? We're in darkness. Have you seen your religious leaders? They're superficial. They do not love God. Our hearts are far from you. Oh, Lord, send your Redeemer. Send Him. Rescue your people. Anna looked for her comfort not in a husband, not in people, but in her God and her longing to meet His Messiah. So she longed for a Redeemer. Now we know what redemption is. Let me just remind you, kids, listen, if you're in jail and locked in jail, you can't get out. If someone pays your bail money, you can get out and you're free. Now, it's not perfect freedom, right? You got to be acquitted. Just an illustration. Let's do a different one, a more Old Testament one about redemption. If you're a slave, you're not free, but you can be a free man if someone pays your ransom. And so you're freed, and it's a day of jubilee, and you can rejoice. You are free. That is redemption. It's freedom from bondage by the payment of a ransom. And this is what Anna longs for. What is it she longs to be free of? Free of boredom? Free of misery? Free of poverty? Free of loneliness? Free of neglect? Well, I'm sure on some days she really would have loved that. But God was enough for her. And what she longed for was freedom from her sin. She longed to be redeemed. She longed for the redemption of Jerusalem. You say, how do you know, Pastor Jeff? Just because Simeon longed for that? Here's how I know. Because the word redemption is rare here, only used three times in all of the New Testament. And the last time, you guessed it, it was used was just a page earlier in the book of Luke. This word redemption was used. So turn back there. This word is used and defined for us what Anna longed for in Zacharias' song. So look at Luke chapter 1, verse 68. And let's just define the redemption for which Anna longed. 68 of Luke chapter 1. Blessed be the God of Israel, for He has visited us and accomplished redemption for His people. How? He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, His servant. Okay, so we know the horn of salvation that He's raised up is not an idea. It's a mighty warrior. that would run our enemies through, the enemy of sin and the enemy of death. The horn of salvation is a person, and his name is Jesus. And what enemies does he run through? Well, look at verse 76 of Zechariah's song. And you, child, Luke chapter 1, verse 76, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, and to guide our feet in the way of peace. Anna longed, she hungered, she longed for a redeemer for her sin. She knew she couldn't stand under the justice of God. She needed forgiveness and mercy. She knew she was in darkness, the darkness of sin, and needed to be brought into the light. She knew she had hostility against God and needed to be brought into peace. Oh yeah, she knew. You say she's old covenant. She knew she was a sinner, and she knew this Jesus would deliver her and redeem her, the Redeemer of Jerusalem. And one day, like Simeon, it happened. It happened. Look at verse 38. At that very moment. Did you see that? In verse 38, at that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God. Now, this, use your imagination here. You're in the temple. There's people all over the place, hustling and bustling, and animals sacrificing, and religious Pharisees screaming their pious platitudes to the crowd. And Anna's looking around, and I don't know how she knows, but it just so happened. She's there at the right place at the right time. It says right here, at that very moment. I don't know, at the moment where she sees this baby Jesus, she sees her friend Simeon, who's always in the temple too. Maybe she catches a couple words like salvation and light. I don't know what she heard, but she knows something is up. And at that moment, she sees Simeon twirling around with the baby in her arms, and she knows. And she praises, for she has met her Redeemer, the Messiah who would deliver her. This little baby who would be her light. This little baby who would be her life. This little baby who would provide peace. This little baby who would redeem her. She knew. And she longed for him. Not for an idea. Not for a set of facts. Not for theology. She longed for Jesus. To meet him. Secondly, the second activity of Simeon and Anna that tells us about meeting the Messiah is, secondly, first, they were looking, they were longing. Secondly, they are thanking. They are thanking the satisfaction in meeting Jesus. Simeon has Jesus in his arms, and he is smiling, he's thrilled, and what comes out of his mouth? Blessing. Praise of God. Probably a hymn. I don't know if he's saying or what. This is probably a hymn. He's saying these words. He blessed God. He says, put a fork in me. I'm done. I've seen my consolation. He's here. I'm holding him in my arms. I can die now. Lord, take me. I'm ready to go. And Anna, how about her? How did she respond in meeting Jesus? Look at verse 38. At that very moment, she came up and began giving, you got it, thanks to God. Same response. Gratitude poured out of her heart. Here's my Redeemer. He's taken me out of darkness. He's taken me out of the curse of sin. And she is filled with gratitude. Believer, hear me for a second. Thanksgiving and gratitude for Jesus ought to be the melodic line of our lives. But it's not. Often it's not. Often he isn't. Is Jesus enough for you, believer? Simeon was obscure, and Jesus was enough. Anna was lonely and neglected. Jesus is enough. Why is he not enough for me? That's what I asked. Why is he not enough? Why am I not thankful like I ought? Why? Why are we so bitter? Why do we need to be right? Why are we so hardened by all of this? Why are we so downcast? Why are we so shriveled up and unkind? Why? When we have Jesus forever. There's three activities of Simeon and Anna. First, they are looking. That is the longing to meet Jesus. The second activity, they are thanking. The satisfaction in meeting Jesus. And the third activity of Simeon and Anna, they are speaking. They are speaking the overflow of meeting Jesus. Simeon will speak first, and then we'll talk about Anna's speech. And Simeon is going to speak of the effects of Jesus, this baby boy on the nation. And he's going to speak of the effects of Jesus upon Mary herself. And let's look at it. Verse 34. Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel and for a sign to be opposed. Right? And the purpose, right? To the end, verse 35, that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. So now Simeon, he's maybe handed the baby back because it's time to speak. Life has changed. He's met Jesus, and he's on a mission. And he's gonna prophetically account the whole life of Christ in two verses. And he say, let me tell you something. And we need to have the metaphor. If I'm walking on a Palestinian road, I better keep my nose down or I'm going to trip and fall. Because there are all kinds of big rocks, stumbling blocks on that road. And sometimes when you saw a rock on the road, you'd step over it so you didn't fall. Or you'd say, that's a nice rock. I'm taking that. I'm going to use that to build my house. Rocks either cause you to fall or you built your life upon them. The same with Jesus Christ. You either fall over him to your hurt and that eternally, or you build your life upon the cornerstone of Christ. He is appointed for your rise or your fall. You cannot be neutral to Jesus Christ. He is appointed one or the other. And he was given for a sign of Israel. A sign that they took, a clear sign of the loving kindness of God. A clear sign of a God who keeps his promises and keeps his prophecies. A clear sign that with God his promises are yes and amen. And they took the sign of Christ and they crucified him. And they rejected their sign, sealing their fate. And Christ came, Simeon says in two short verses, to do this rising and fall, not so you could just fake it and make it in the end. Oh no, when Christ comes, he's a light. He's glory, and he shines the light of his revelation, the light of his truth over all of us. Whoever's hearing this message, the light of Christ is shining upon you. And he shines it not to your superficial veneer that you put up and call religion and Christianity. He shines into your heart, into the darkness of your heart, and he exposes it, the text says, to the end that many hearts will be revealed. He shines the light of His truth indiscriminately upon all hearts. And if you end up going to Kauai, go to the beach with the cave and bring a flashlight and go into that dark cave. You will see nothing. Bring your flashlight on, but hold your horses, because when you do, there will be nasty spiders that will scurry under a rock because they were exposed in the darkness and they hid in their shame. That is what Christ does. He shines His light, and those who don't want their heart exposed will flee and hide under a rock. And some will come to the light and be drawn to the light. And Simeon comes and he speaks the message and the mission of the Messiah that he has met. And Anna speaks too. Secondly, look at Anna's speech. Anna speaks in verse 38. At that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of Him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Israel. So Anna, she's great. Anna's like, she's rejoicing and thanking God, but she's talking. It's not evangelism here. There were others who were looking and longing for the Messiah. Isn't that great news? There were a few others, and she would find them, and she would fellowship with them, and she would speak of Jesus with them, and they would feed each other's souls, and they would encourage each other in the truth that the Redeemer has come who will save them from their sins. Everyone's rejoicing around here, except I wonder if Mary was at this moment when Simeon prophesies that a double-edged sword, a big one, that's what the Greek text says, would pierce her own soul. I think everyone was partying around there. I think Mary might have been a little quiet. She already knew that it was no fun uprooting and going to Egypt. She would soon know that it's no fun to lose your boy for 3 days because he's studying in the temple, because he needs to be with his father. It's no fun when the priorities of his ministry take precedent over the family. And it was no fun when she sat at the foot of the cross with her bloodied son, naked with a crown of thorns, bearing the sins of the world. And so a double-edged sword would pierce her. Even the cross, the source of our salvation, the source of our comfort, the source of our redemption, is alluded to by Simeon of old. Brothers and sisters, let me just say this. One of the surest signs that you have indeed met Jesus Christ is that you have a desire to speak up for Him and to speak about Him, like Simeon and Anna of old. Now, as we close, I have 2 questions for you. Number one, have you met Jesus? I didn't say, do you have a set of facts in your head? You don't meet an idea or a theology. You meet a person. Have you met Him? Have you taken Him up in your arms? Has your fears and your longings been met in this baby boy? Have you met Jesus? If you haven't met Him in this way, then you could never say with Simeon of old, oh, I'm ready to depart. I'm ready to depart. You could never say, I depart in peace. You've got to meet Jesus. Jesus invites you here this morning to come to Him. If you're weary and heavy laden, that means you need comfort. That means you need redemption. If you're weary and heavy laden with sin, come to Him and you will find eternal rest for your souls. Second question, believer, are you longing to meet Jesus? Do you realize that this passage is for us today? They hadn't met Jesus for the first coming. We haven't met Jesus for the second coming. Do we have the same longing and anticipation and thought? I'll say it, obsession with the hope of seeing our Savior face to face that makes the things of this earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. I know one man who does. His name's Lloyd Johnson. And I'm going to read a letter as we close. I'd like you to listen carefully. Lloyd Johnson, for those of you who don't know, Lloyd Johnson is my pastor. He is my mentor. He is my friend. He is the senior pastor of Twin Cities Bible Church who planted Grace Community Bible Church south of the river 12 years ago. And he writes this to his church family. Dear beloved church family, please consider this verse from Scripture. For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for His appearing. I do not contend that I am as Paul in every way in this verse. He was a mighty warrior for Christ's kingdom. But I do lay claim of this. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. And I do love His appearing. Having struggled long and carefully prayed about, and then used every means available, it appears that my struggle is coming to an end. Since cancer was discovered on December 22, 2015, very competent doctors have employed their skills to prolong my life. But it is God who numbers our days, and apart from a direct intervening miracle, I will soon depart to be with Him. As Peter writes in 2 Peter 1, verse 2, grace and peace were multiplied to me in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. God opened my eyes in 1981 to see the most amazing thing. Paul describes it in verses 3 and 4 of 2 Peter. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. On that one day, I escaped the lust of the world and became a child of God. But the escape Peter mentions is rather a rescue planned in eternity. It is a gift of love planned in the mind of God when there was nothing but God. When God the Father blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. By what merit do I receive the crown of glory only by the love of God, for it says, in love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself. Yes, what moved God to save my soul from eternity? Simply this, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. So by what merit will I stand before God, holy and blameless, on the day of judgment? God tells us in perhaps the most famous verse of the Bible, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life." That is it, and that alone. God loved me so much that He sent His Son into the dark world to bear in His own body on the cross the wrath of God against my shame and guilt. That alone is my plea every day of my life, that God spared not His own Son for me, and having poured out His wrath upon Him for all my sins, I will live a holy life with Him for eternity. Because after 3 days, Jesus was raised from the dead, showing He had defeated all my sins and cast them away. Because He lives, I shall live again. What amazing good news. Jesus died for me, rose again, and ever lives for me. This is my confidence as the day draws near. No one knows when He will die, but everyone that He will die. Thank God He awakened me on that day in 1981. Since then, He has guided me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. My journey has been one of constant blessing as I sought to fulfill Matthew 6:33, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, when all these things will be added to you. All the way from that living room floor in 1981 to seminary to marrying the most beautiful wife, to bearing the most beautiful children, who have given me the most beautiful grandchildren, to being called to preach in the hallowed walls of Twin Cities Bible Church to the people I will ever love. To be absent from the body for the believer is to be present with the Lord. Glory awaits me in that dwelling place Jesus has prepared for me. Be in much prayer for the intervening days, that I might glorify God's name in all things. By your prayers and God's mercies, this will certainly come to pass. Over the past 5 years, I have known the most exquisite love demonstrated by my sheep. I can only tell you that such love is returned. For I love you with the deepest love and will long to join you on that day when God calls the roll up yonder. If you are not sure that you will be at that roll call, just call upon Him to take away your sins and to give you His righteousness through Jesus Christ and His work. For the sincere heart, it will be so. For God has said, "Call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved." Finally, in the intervening days, it is my deep desire to greet you in the name of the Lord. Perhaps He will allow this. But if not, know that I love you with the love of Christ. And certainly, we will meet again. With deepest affection, Pastor Johnson.